God is a good God. Amen. Amen. So I shared last week about the church is not in an adulterous relationship with Jesus. We're not living together now and looking for a wedding sometime in the future. We are married. The church is married to Jesus. We are not only the bride, but Scripture says that we are the wife. So we are married to Jesus now. And I realize I had a whole lot more to say last week than time was given for. So I'm going to follow up on that. It's really important that we understand new covenant truth, new covenant realities. So much that is taught today and understood and believed today is based on an old covenant reality. A couple of examples. One of them is where praying for a double portion. There's even songs about asking God for a double portion, believing God for a double portion. That is an Old Testament theology that is not any more valid because the old covenant has been fulfilled. Let's logically think this through. I'm going to show you a scripture here in just a minute. But the scriptures teach us, as Paul told the Colossians, he said that in Jesus Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that means the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus, and it says at one point, it says was given to Jesus without measure, no portions. He was given to him without measure. And he had said so many times that he and the Father are one. So that's what Paul was telling the Colossians. He said the fullness of the Godhead was bodily in Christ. Next verse he said, so then you are complete because of your union with Christ. So we're not praying as Jesus taught the disciples to. Realize that the new covenant didn't start until the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was still old covenant that Jesus was preaching under. And when he said to them, when they said, teach us to pray, he said, our Father who art in heaven. I'm going to tell you, heaven invaded earth. And when we receive Christ, Father is in us. This is new covenant reality. Jesus was preaching old covenant reality in the fact that the law was to bring everyone to Christ. So he's preaching the law so everyone can come to trust and believe in him for all good things. Let me tell you this. Jesus has received everything good that we need. And then when he came into us, all that was given to us. I'm telling you, man, that's good news. So another Old Testament or Old Covenant belief that is no longer valid is in regard to hearing the voice of God. If you remember, go back with me to the book of Daniel. God had something for Daniel. Daniel had a burden on his heart to get some information from God. So he began to pray. If you will remember, during this time that he was praying, he was also fasting. We call it today, Daniel fast. Now, it wasn't a total fast, but he wouldn't eat the king's meat and the delicacies and all of that. Just basic vegetables, etc., etc. Okay? He was fasting. Now, the scene that is described to us in the book of Daniel is that a demonic influence, the prince of Persia, now that's not a godly, angelic, holy angel. That is to be understood that it was a demonic influence. The prince of Persia was preventing the message that God had to come to Daniel. As Gabriel, who was known as the messenger of God, it would seem that God would use Gabriel to give a message to humankind. Happened to Abraham, happened to Moses, The Bible said that the Old Covenant, the law was given through an angel. Probably it's what the fire was in the non-burning bush. Was probably an angel. So Gabriel is specifically named in this situation in which Daniel is praying to receive an important message from God. So he prays. It would seem that his prayer reaches heaven, but then as God gives Gabriel the message to bring it back to Daniel, that the prince of Persia is coming against him. And so Daniel is fasting 21 days, and finally Gabriel overcomes, and the angels of God overcome, and Daniel and Gabriel comes down and gives this message to Daniel. And that's how we know what God foretold about is going to happen on the face of the earth. As we live in the new covenant reality, we have mistakenly used that as the way things are now. An old covenant reality, as they used to be, that Father was in heaven and that He had a message to give to the earth that He gave to angels, and that's how God spoke to humanity. He would also message the prophets, and the prophets would say what they had to say. But things are different. Those are Old Testament realities. Those are Old Covenant realities that we need to drop. Let me tell you something here. That the Old Covenant teaching or understanding of a double portion of the Holy Spirit is no longer valid today because we didn't receive the Holy Spirit in portions. We are complete. We lack nothing. The Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son has taken residence right here. He that is joined with the Lord is one spirit with Him. Okay, so let's talk about this communication with God, because if we don't understand new covenant reality, we can struggle, live in condemnation and disappointment because we think that our prayers have hit the ceiling, or at least when they've come to heaven, God's message is not getting through. I used to preach that. Used to preach the power of praying in tongues. This is what I used to believe. So that's what I preach. It was what my pillars taught me. That it's good to pray in the Holy Ghost. Defining that is praying in the Spirit. Clarifying it. Praying in tongues. When I say praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, Paul defined that as praying in tongues. Okay? And so, used to teach that when we pray, sometimes our prayers can be hindered. It won't reach God. So, let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Because we've understood that the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, and God knows the mind of the Spirit. And so when we pray in tongues, it is the perfect language, and that the devil or all demonic influences cannot intercept or do anything with that message because it's the Holy Ghost praying, and the devil has no fight against it. He can't understand it. So he can't prevent our prayers. Okay? That is old covenant application. To a new covenant thing, they didn't speak with tongues in the Old Testament, but they did in the New Testament after the Holy Spirit. And yet we try to bring old covenant realities over here that somehow we need to be praying in tongues so that our prayers are unhindered. The devil can understand it. He can't mess up God's message. Da 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 da. But it's error to believe that because our prayers no longer go to heaven, to some place up there far, far away. I like what Andrew Womack says, Pastor Andrew, in Colorado Springs. He said, you know why we bow our heads when we pray? Because now we're facing the Father. We're looking at a heart. Okay? That's arguable, but I kind of like it. So here's what I want to show us. This is the point that I'm getting to. So I'm giving the main point of the message. I'm giving you the end of the message, okay? All truth and all wisdom is already there. All truth and all wisdom are already there. Did you know that the old covenant, which Proverbs was written under, says get wisdom, has now been fulfilled? Because we have received the wisdom of God. I'm going to show you that. When you have received Christ, you have received the wisdom of God. All right? But here's how this is going to help us in our practical living. Theology is great, but if we can't make it practical in our living, we need to have a little better application to that theology, because this has everything to do with our course in life, our understanding of God, our choices that we make, our responses to the world, our responses to people, our responses to friends and the church and the world. So here's what it means in reality. You are no longer seeking a message from God that has to come a long ways that can be hindered by the devil anymore, because all truth and all wisdom that you need has already been deposited inside of you. Now you might say, well, if that being the case, why do I still have questions? What about this decision that I have to make? If truth and wisdom and understanding is inside of me, then how come why do I have this question about my future, about what I need to do now, about this decision? We're going to address that at the end of this. So I want to show you something that is absolutely mind-boggling that Jeremiah spoke. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, and I'm going to read verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah says, "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people." Plain and simple, God is beginning to open a little window to what the new covenant is going to be like. He said, "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them." Now, how is that different than the old covenant way? How is that different than the old covenant? He said the new covenant is going to be different than the old covenant, whereas the old covenant, my instructions were written on tomes, on stone tablets. It was written on parchment paper. What Moses wrote in all of the instruction was written on parchment. It wasn't written on stone. The Ten Commandments were written on stone, but all of those are one and the same in that they are under law, the law. They are under the old covenant. It is the old covenant. So he said, in the new covenant, my instructions are no longer going to be written on stone or on parchment. Look what he says is going to happen. I will put my instructions deep within them. And I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 34. Be prepared to be blown away, because this swims upstream from what we have thought. And where is his instructions going to be? In their heart. And in their minds. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, open quote, you should know the Lord, close quote. He said in this new covenant, these people whom I make a covenant with will not need to say to their neighbor, nor to their brothers, you need to know the Lord. Now, under the old covenant, they would show the Ten Commandments, they would show the writings of Moses, and say to their friends, read this so you can know the Lord. Stark difference in the new covenant. He said it's not going to be on written paper or stone tablets. He said, because I'm going to write, not a man, not a Moses, but he said, I am going to write my instructions, myself. And he says, you won't need to tell either neighbor or brother. You need to know the Lord. Why? He says, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Boy, that's different than what I ever understood. Because so much of preaching says, you need to know the Lord, you need to know the Lord. But then God prophesied, he said, in the new covenant, no one will need to say to their neighbor, you need to know the Lord, because they're already going to know me. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Now, there's a couple of things in here that one might use as an escape and say, well, that really doesn't apply to us, because he said up there in verse 33 that this is the covenant he's going to make with his people Israel on that day. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us God wiped away that partition through the cross, that what separated Jews from the Gentiles, and God made for himself one new people. And so the Gentiles were included in that covenant. Now, how can we say that that is the covenant? Well, because Paul said so. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. I'll quickly read this. Hebrews 8, 6 through 12. Here's what Paul says to the Hebrews. He says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. He is contrasting the old covenant versus the new covenant and calls the new covenant a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Let me just take a moment to comment on that. A better covenant established on better promises. So in contrast, what was the covenant and what was the promises of old? The old covenant said, God said, if you will do this, then I will do this. But if you do that, then I will do this. Okay? But they failed to do the good and was very good at doing the bad. They broke the covenant. Now, he says, in the new covenant, I will no longer remember their sins. I will forgive their wickedness. Now, here's just a movie critic's critique of last night's movie. I just cringed when I heard the words twice. The woman had come to the realization, and the husband, I'm going to spoil this, but anyway, after she's had the realization what has happened, she goes into the living room and just having a crying jag of grief. And her husband realizes she got up out of bed, he went in there to see what's happening, and she's just totally destroyed emotionally. He said, what's the matter? She said, I can't remember the exact word she used, I've been part of 20,000 abortions. And here's what her husband said. Beg God for forgiveness. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. The war room said the same thing. The grandmother who had the war room praying, she's trying to reach this young man, and she said to him, beg God for forgiveness. The gospel is that he, in his sacrifice of his blood and of his own body, forgave the sin of all the world, no longer holding people's sins against them. The gospel should have said to her, God has already forgiven you. He never even one day held your 20,000 abortions against you. When I say to her, beg God for forgiveness, it is saying God is holding something against you, 20,000 abortions. That ain't the good news. The good news is God already forgave you. Oh, man. So that is what the stark difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is. Old covenant based on promises is when God promised, if you will do good, I will do good. When you do bad, I will do bad. That all goes all the way, even before the law of Moses, that goes back to the Garden of Eden, and that is what the tree of knowledge of good and evil is all about. But God didn't want them to eat of that. He wanted them to eat of the tree of life. And they chose a good gets good, bad gets bad belief. And what did it bring them? Death. So the new covenant, he said, I will write my laws on their hearts and their minds. I will no longer hold their sins against it. Somebody needs to hear that again this morning. God is not holding your sins against you. You are already forgiven. Just believe that, and all kinds of joy, freedom, and love and ecstasy is going to come inside of your soul. You got depression in your heart and your mind. I'm going to tell you, you believe and swell. You just soak in the love of God, and all that stuff is going to begin to heal. Nicole Marbach's story. Boy, if you could know her story, she was a mess. Hundreds of people, maybe thousands, would have committed suicide if they had experienced the same thing that she did, and she tried. But when she realized the grace and the love of God, all those things went away. All those things went away. Oh my goodness. That's the stark difference of the old covenant and the new covenant, when he said, I will never again remember their sins. And he said, I will write their laws on their minds and their hearts. And he said, he will establish this new ministry, is a better ministry, a better covenant, established on better promises. So what are the better promises? It's no longer, you do good, I'll give you good. You do bad, I'll do bad. The better promises is, I'm going to do good no matter what you do. I'm going to do good because this covenant is based on my goodness, not your goodness. You know why God heals your sick body? People are sick still because there's a cloud of condemnation over them, and believing that they need to do something different. They need to get rid of the bad stuff in their life so that God will finally accept them. I'm going to tell you, God does not heal you because you're good. He heals you because He's good. Wow! That's the grace of God. Hallelujah. So that's why it's better promises. But he gave us a picture in one of the minor prophets. I should have looked this up, never thought of it when I was studying. He said, I know what they do, but I will heal them anyway. Oh, man. Okay, let's stop right here. Wherever you need healing in your body, put your hand on there. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, shoraba sandara. Lord, we receive your healing right now. God, be it in the mind. Lord, make those glands start producing the chemicals that you designed it to be in the name of Jesus. Throat problems, jaw problems, neck and shoulder problems. Right now, I command them to be healed in the name of Jesus. Command that pain to leave in the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray for heart problems, chest problems, lung problems. Oh Lord Jesus, I speak restoration in the name of Jesus right now, that there is no condemnation over them. God, you're holding nothing against them. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for stomach issues and bowel issues right now. Lord, that they'd be restored and healed right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray for spines. I pray for backs. Lord, thank you for healing those discs. Lord, thank you for healing those vertebrae. Thank you for healing those nerves right now. We speak healing to those nerves in the name of Jesus. Lord, leg problems. In the name of Jesus, we pray strengthening in those legs right now in the name of Jesus. Command that lack of function to go. We command that pain to leave in the name of Jesus. Lord, that sciatica nerve, we command that to go into place, and all relief and release come right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Feet problems right now. Father, we thank you for healing that so that the pain is gone. Pain, leave right now in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Go Chiefs. The chief cornerstone. Oh, hallelujah. So that's why this covenant is established. This is a better ministry established on better promises. Why go back to that old way that Paul says is a ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death? Let's be done with it because Jesus finished it when he said it is finished. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Now, Hebrews, Paul is quoting what I just read for you from Jeremiah. He quotes the whole passage. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. There's the do good, get bad, do bad, get bad. Okay? They did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. In the new covenant, he will not disregard you because it's not based on your goodness. Hallelujah. In fact, he said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Shoo-wee. Wow. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach. So here's a new covenant grace preacher saying the same thing when he says, none of them shall teach their neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. Crazy thing. Here is the stark difference about knowing the Lord. There's been a whole lot of people read this book, but they don't know the Lord. This was not put in writing and put together as a book. The letters of Paul and of Peter and of John, those Gospels, they didn't have a conversation and convention and say, hey guys, let's write something lest we forget, and let's put this together in a book. And we'll call it the Bible. I want you to understand, I am not slamming the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, bad religion has come from people reading this book and not understanding it. People have lost their... Wars have happened over this book. But God said the new covenant is different than the old covenant, in that the new covenant, I'm going to write my instructions on the heart. And I'm going to write it on their minds. You know what that is? That's Jesus himself and the Holy Ghost. What did Paul say? He said, you're complete. You lack nothing. Well, how did those early Christians be Christians without the Bible? Because they had the Holy Ghost in them. They had the Son of Glory in them. And when the Son of Glory spoke to them, the Holy Ghost would reveal to them what it said, and you call that led by the Spirit. I am not disregarding the printed word at all. In one sense, this is not the Word of God. It contains it. Now, I've just said something somebody just checked out. I did not say this is not a holy message and a holy book, but I'm going to tell you that if people can have wars and they can excuse their killing of others based on what is written in here, their misunderstanding, who is the Word of God? Jesus is the Word of God. You know what in the Scriptures, you look at this, and when it says, refers to the written Word, it is not rhema, it is graphe, a graph. Graffiti, a writing, okay? And so when those religious leaders came to Jesus, says, we want to do the works of God. Well, he said, now you keep, this is the Message translation, says you keep your heads in your Bibles all the time, thinking that in them, he's rebuking their thinking that in them you will have eternal life. He says it's not in here. He said, But I stand before you and you reject the life that I came to give you. Did you know if this, in all of its pure understanding that we have, if you throw this in a barrel of fire, it's going to burn up. But the Word won't burn up. Proof? The three Hebrew children. The Word won't burn. Oh, well. I just messed us up, didn't I? Jesus said, this points to me. All of these scriptures point to the Word of God. I hope you understood what I'm saying there. The Old Covenant was based on writings and behavior. The New Covenant is based on the Word that has been deposited in us and written on our minds and written on our hearts. Verse 12 of Hebrews there says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." Okay, so what did Jesus say? I'm going to try to bring this to a close as soon as I can. Jesus told them, where was that? That was on my, John 14:6. Jesus told them, "I am the way," the what? I already told you what my point was. All truth and wisdom is deposited in you already. We're not praying for God to reveal His truth from heaven, that the devil has some kind of influence and can stop it. No, all of truth and all of wisdom is deposited in us already. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Where does Christ dwell today? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. He said, "I am the truth." 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. Here's what Paul had to say. He says, "But of Him you are in Christ, who became wisdom, who became for us wisdom of God." He said, Christ became wisdom for us. Okay? So, Jesus is truth that dwells in us. Jesus is the wisdom of God. That's why Proverbs is pointing to Jesus, said, "Get wisdom, get wisdom." When you receive Christ, you got wisdom. Now, how do we apply that to our earthly lives here? We're going to get into that. But first, what he says here in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Who became for us wisdom from God." I want to read this out of the Passion Translation, which we won't have on the screen because they haven't made it available for that kind of media. But here's the way the Passion Translation says this. "For it is not from man that we draw our life, but from God as we are being joined to Jesus." Ooh, I love it when he uses that word. "But from God as we are being joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. And now He is our God-given wisdom." I wish you could read that. Your phones will show that. When you go to an app and bring up the Passion Translation, write it down. Read this again later. 1 Corinthians 1:30. "And now He is our God-given wisdom, our virtue, our holiness, and our redemption." I'm going to tell you, you have received the truth fully deposited in you, and you have the wisdom of God fully deposited in you. Now, how do we apply that? How do we? So if it's in there and we have all of these questions, hey, Cecil, you keep saying that in 2011 you came into grace and you saw things in the Scriptures, the goodness of God and the grace of God, the finished work, and you said you've been preaching for 30-some years, and yet now you're telling us truth and wisdom were already in you. How come you didn't have that truth and wisdom? Well, I was an idiot. No, Paul says it something like this. He said, "Awaken to righteousness." Here's what we need to do. Is agree with God when He says to us that we have the truth, we have the wisdom of God already in us, and so we lack nothing in regard to life and godlikeness. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but the person who is joined with the Lord is one spirit with them. Colossians 2:8, verse 9 says, "For in Christ live all the fullness of God in the human body, so you are also complete through your union with Christ." Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Let's skip 2 and 3 right now, Bill. 2 Peter, verse 4. He says, "And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in His divine nature." Understand that when Christ is living in you, your life is not your own life. It is God living His life in you and God living His life through you. Hallelujah. And that comes by His divine power to do so. And because He is living in us, we are sharing in the divine nature. Do you see that? His nature is our nature. We still have a humanness, absolutely. But in this humanness, there is a divine nature that lives in us. He says we are sharing in His divine nature. So we need to understand. We need to come to that awareness. It's a matter of awareness. We've been discovering as a church, especially through the class that Shiloh was teaching, the borders of your heart. Those borders are your present belief. And changing those borders is expanding your belief according to the Scriptures and expanding your understanding of God and who He is and changing your belief. We see Proverbs says, In Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for it determines the course of your life." So here this truth is going to determine the course of your life. The truth of what? That God's truth is already in you. You're not seeking it from somewhere above in the great beyond. That God's wisdom is already there. Now how do we tap into that truth and wisdom? All my life, I was raised in a pastor's home, Sunday school from the first Sunday after I was born. My mama had me in church. Now, I might not understood the word, but my daddy was preaching. So I started hearing the word from the first week that I was born. And then I grew up in the pastor's home. Then I went to Bible school. Then I came here as a youth pastor. Then I became pastor. All that time, the truth of God's grace was right in here. All that time, the wisdom of God was in here. I was completely lacking nothing, but I was not awakened to these things. So the issue is not receiving more from heaven, but awakening more to what is already inside me. Jesus gave us a great picture through John when He said, "Out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water." Great revelation doesn't come from heaven anymore. It comes from deep inside of you, rivers of living water. Hallelujah. When truth of the goodness of God and His grace start awakening to that, wow, I've never drank, so I've never had a hangover. But when I've been so soused in the Holy Ghost, man, you ever been soused in the Holy Ghost? It's an experience you can't imagine. In your own mind, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So how do we tap into that river? How do we tap in the truth that is there? And how do we tap into the wisdom that is there? Let's go to Jude chapter 20. Here's something that we need to know about God. Is that the Holy Spirit is the revealer. Holy Spirit is the revealer. Can you trust me enough to say that with me? Holy Spirit is the revealer. So this passage says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Notice that verse does not say building up your faith. Paul has already defined in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, and 13 that praying in the Holy Spirit is praying in tongues. Somebody say, well, I don't pray in tongues. But it's available for you, and it's an incredible power that God gives to you, not by you deserving it or earning it, but as by you receiving all that God has for you. But listen, the Holy Spirit is already in you. All truth is in you. All wisdom of God. The Holy Ghost is in you. But what he was talking about, baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Bible teaches that tongues come with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he just said through John, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water until you are totally immersed. That's what baptism means, is an immersion. That's why when we water baptize people, what do? We immerse them. Okay? We immerse them. That's what it means. It means to dip. Baptism probably should never have been an English word used in the Bible. It is to dip. Should have said to dip. Okay? Be dipped in the Holy Ghost. To be dipped in water. Okay? So what happens is when we receive the awareness that God wants me to be totally immersed in the Holy Spirit, and over and over and over in the New Covenant history, that's the Acts of the Apostles. What happened was that when that river that began to flow, they couldn't even speak their own language. They began to speak a heavenly language. Even a heavenly language is the ability to speak even an earthly language without having learned it. We see that in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, they were all speaking with tongues, but there were foreigners outside that could hear them praying. These are Galileans. These are not educated people. These are fishermen. And they're speaking all the worldly languages known around, and they never learned it, none whatsoever. But the Holy Spirit was praying through them. Let me tell you, Holy Spirit knows every language of the earth. He can speak Spanish and English, Russian. Hallelujah. Wow. Let me just tell you a quick story. One of my friends, he loves to just witness to the community by carrying a cross. He and his friend went to Jerusalem, and they got there and they built him a cross, and they were just carrying it. It's a conversation starter. So they walk down the street and they camp on a corner. And my friend, he just starts singing in the Spirit. What? What? Oh, yeah. Paul said, I pray with my understanding. That's his known language. And he said, I pray in the Spirit. He said, I will also sing with my understanding, and I will sing with the Spirit. So he's doing something like this. By the way, my grandmother had a minor bird. They look like a crow with a yellow beak, and they can mimic the human language, you know. And so my grandmother would get in the Spirit, and she's sitting on her couch without her teeth. And she'd get in the Spirit, and she'd sing this. I memorized it. So I wouldn't say it's tongues because I memorized it. She'd sing, Ninamanali, Ninamanai. Ninamanali, Ninamanai. She'd just do that over and over and over. She would eventually, sometime, go clean this birdcage because mine is nasty. She'd pull out that tray with all of its poop on there, change the newspaper, put it back in there, and she'd say, Pewee, you stink. So neighbors would come, friends would come up to visit Grandma, and all of a sudden this bird would say, Ninamanali, Ninamanai, Pewee, you stink. That's honest to goodness truth. I am not stretching that a bit. When G.K. Reese's wife wrote her book, I've got one in my office, she mentions that story because it happened to them. It was funny. But back to my other story. My two friends are standing on the corner in Jerusalem, and he just begins to sing in the Spirit. Sandela barabasita reva somanaya, erabasarabasite orobo. And then apparently there was some kind of pause. I don't remember exactly how this came off. But he said, a guy came up to the cross, spoke to him, and said, that is the most beautiful sonnet I have ever heard in Cherokee. Wow. It was an earthly language that he had never learned, but the Holy Spirit was speaking. Now, Paul told us that when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit makes intercession for us. You realize that when we are praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is the one who is praying through us. And God knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit knows the mind of God. And we're out of time, but I can share stories with you how people have had an issue in their life. Listen to me now. This is where the rubber meets the road. Had an issue in their life, and they just got quiet with God and started praying in tongues. And the answer would come to them. The answer would come to them. Here's what you can come to expect. Is when we need wisdom, we already have it. We already have truth in us. And so two things. If we have something in regard to this life, in a decision, in a direction, I'm going to encourage you to pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit will lead you. It may come to sound like a voice. I want to say this. It is all in all likelihood the voice. If people are struggling over this, God has never spoken to me. I've never heard the voice of God. Let me tell you this. Remember, God is not natural. He is supernatural. So the voice of God is supernatural, not natural. He speaks to us in our spirit. Okay? God speaks to us in our spirit. Another thing is, we touched about on last week, that the Spirit, the language of the Holy Spirit is pictures. Pictures. Don't be surprised that when you are praying, and I'm going to say, praying in the Holy Spirit, because that's where I'm going right now. How do we tap into that truth and wisdom that is already in us? How do we tap into that? Begin to pray in the Spirit. And the Spirit knows the perfect will of God. And in all possibility, with all possibilities, you will begin to see some kind of a picture in your mind. Now, don't expect to see a vision where everything is just like this to us. People think vision. No, it's a spiritual picture. In your spirit, you see this thing, okay? So how do we tap into the wisdom and the truth of God? I'm going to suggest praying in the Spirit. And guess what? The Spirit is the revealer. Don't forget what the words of Jesus said before He died when He said, I am going to go away so that the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth. Wow. We are not left alone as orphans. We are, the church is married. We are one with Him. So therefore, we have been given everything in regard to this life and Godlikeness. Hallelujah. So guys, let's quit giving the devil and the demons too much credit and power. They have none. It was taken away at the cross. Woo! Boy, I had that. That's a whole nother message. Now get a hold of yourself, Cecil. But it's all there. And now let's just enjoy fellowship with Him.